Praise the Lord. Amen. A brand new year is coming. The question this morning is it going to be the same old you? We always reflect on what we did, and then we always reflect on what we're going to do. And Matt mentioned in Sunday school, it's always about, I'm going to do better, I'm going to eat better, and all that. And probably by the third or fourth day of January, those are all shot. But this is one that we need to ponder in our minds about, what am I going to be doing next year for Jesus? Because as we look at the world situation, time's running out. And if you don't believe Jesus is coming back, then you're not looking at what I'm looking at. There's chaos all over the world. Even in this country, there's chaos. And if we're not careful, we're going to be caught unaware. And it's very easy to do that. I said last week that the Bible says that narrow is the way to heaven and broad is the way to hell. And there's a reason for that. Because when you get down and you number the world population and you really think about who's going to heaven, it's going to be a minor part of the world population. People don't want to live for Jesus. They snub their nose at Jesus. They hate anything righteous. And I say it all the time in my life, God, change me. Do a work in me. Make a change in me. I want to be pliable. I want to be able to get on as the story is in the Old Testament about the potter's wheel. And I want to be pliable. They say in old Bible days that when you walk by a potter's house, there would be clay all thrown out the window. And the reason that clay was discarded, because it wasn't pliable. Couldn't do anything with it. Why waste my time on it? Well, I think that if we're pliable, God will do a work in your life. You just got to be pliable. And there's so many people that's not pliable. They are stuck in their ways, hard-headed. And they're going to live their own way no matter what the Word of God says. And I don't want to be that person. A brand new year is coming. Is it going to be the same old me? In Philippians chapter 3, just a few verses, Paul writes a very powerful message to the church at Philippi when he says this in verse 12. He says, not as though I had already obtained, neither were already perfect. That word perfect means full grown. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend, that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Verse 13 says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but, and right here it is, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. And this is our responsibility in verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. And as I said earlier, we look and it seems like, and it's not happening, but it seems like time is going so much faster. It seems like yesterday I was 20 years old, and those days are gone. And as we look back over 2019, and we need to take inventory of what we did, what we didn't do, what strides we made, what strides we didn't make, what opportunities you grabbed, or which opportunities slipped through your fingers. And you've got to ask that question. A brand new year is coming. Is it going to be the same old me? And when we get right down to it, what really matters is that Paul is talking about the prize of the high calling of Jesus Christ. It's the price of vital faith. It's the price of continuous struggle. And a lot of people don't want to pay a price, but it's going to cost you something to live for Jesus. And the quest is every waking moment. We were created by God to grow. We were created by Christ to grow. David says this in Psalms 92. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. These are those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the court of our God. They shall bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. David is writing about the destiny of the righteous. 92:12, the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. 92:13, that he be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish. David said the righteous are like a tree. 92:14, they shall bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. They shall have a lifetime of fruitfulness. 92:15, to show that the Lord is upright. He's my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. See here, David is confessing something. He is confessing the justice of God. In Psalms 1:3, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doth shall prosper. The presence of God, the worship of God, the sacrifice of God, the word of God, and the people of God will be a part of this fruitfulness. There will even be fruit in your old age. They shall be fresh. You shall be flourishing. You will have fruitfulness. And fruitfulness is experienced as we live and witness, as we portray ourselves out in the world and witness to people. These trees of the Lord declare that God is upright and just. This summer we went, last summer I guess you call it, we went out west to the sequoias. Biggest tree I've ever seen in my life. And then we went over to see the other ones that grow way up, redwoods. Is that what they're called? Way up. Jacob said it was hallowed ground because Star Wars was filmed there. And as I stood and looked at these trees, this is what he's talking about. A tree that sequoia's got roots so far deep, you can't even imagine. And so our confession is that I want to be like that tree. I want to be strong, bring forth fruit. Our confession is also personal because we are, how many knows, a new creation in Jesus Christ. And so Paul begins to talk to this church here at Philippi, and he begins to tell them, he said, in what we read in verses 12 through 15, not as though I had already attained it, neither were already perfect. Most of us understand that you haven't arrived yet, okay? You're not there yet. We're not where God wants us. And if you think you are, then you're wrong. We got to say there is more out there for me, amen, as long as I keep my eyes on the cross of Jesus Christ. He said, I follow after, if that I may apprehend, for that which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. And the one thing that we got to do is we got to forget those things which are behind, and we got to start reaching forth into those things which are before. And he says he presses toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. He lays it out here. He's talking about pressing toward the goal. He's talking about pressing toward the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. And the pattern is very clear. We got to sit down and we got to recognize who we are in Jesus, and we got to recognize where I'm at in Jesus. Amen. That's what we got to do. So verse 3:12, he says, I haven't apprehended, but I'm not already perfect. But he goes, you know what? I'm following after that which I can apprehend, and that is Jesus Christ. Amen. It's a verse we need to return to and ponder quite often. It comes, amen, in with striking abruptness. The apostle, amen, has passionately laid out and set before us what really matters in this world. You got to understand is that the things that we hold dear right now, they're going to pass away. Amen. Our house, our car, amen. Even our family are going to get old and they're going to pass away. There's nothing we can do about that. But the one thing that we can do, amen, we can give ourselves a purpose, and that purpose is, amen, living for Jesus Christ. Amen. The commanding motive of knowing Christ and all that it means has led Paul to walk away from everything less worthy. If you begin to read Paul's life, amen, he had power of the chief priest in the church at Jerusalem. He was going out killing Christians, bringing them back for trial. Amen, but there was something that happened on the road to Damascus. Amen, he had an experience with Jesus Christ, and that's why he was saying here, I count it all dung, if you read on in Philippians. Amen, the things that I thought was important to me, they're no longer important. important to me. The things that I held in high esteem, amen, I don't hold them anymore. He said, I haven't attained. I'm not there yet. Paul was aware of how far short he was of what God had in store for him. And I'm telling you what, church, we got to stand up and take an inventory of our life, and we got to find out how far I am from God. What do I need to change? Amen. We clean our closets out every so often. Well, let's get into our spiritual closet and start throwing the junk out. Amen. The things that hinder me, the things that slow me down. I'm here to tell you, people, there's a prize to get. There's a prize that I want to attain today, and that prize is Jesus Christ. Amen. We all should live, amen, not in the basement, amen, so to speak, but we should live in the presidential unit, amen, of spiritual speaking. Amen. There was a purpose. Everyone in here, you've got a purpose today. Amen. The Christian life is a journey today. It's a process today. We go step by step by step, and we seek to lay a hold of the fullness of God, which is in Jesus Christ. We're so easily pulled off. We're like ADD, oh, that shiny thing, and we run over there instead of staying on the path that we need to be on. Judgment's going to start in the house of God, the Bible says. We must now become more than we are. We've been saved? Yes, we have. Now we must work out our salvation. The Bible says with fear and trembling, we're caught in a struggle. I know the demands of the world that we live in. We've got this pulling us this way. Amen. The spiritual pulling us this way. Amen. But Paul said this in Philippians chapter 2. He said that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Amen. Perverse among whom you shine as lights in the world. Amen. So you're looking at the world, man, it's ugly. You look at the world, it's wicked. Amen. Nobody wants to walk into the place where you work or our schools, amen, and say, I'm a Christian. Because as soon as you do, amen, here it comes. Amen. They're going to persecute you. Amen. They're going to say this about you. They're going to push you to your limits. Amen. But I'm here to tell you this. Amen. There's a greater reward waiting for you if you'll make a stand for Jesus Christ. Amen. We got to be like lights in the world. Amen. When we go out on a night and we're looking up into the sky and see all the stars. And I'm telling you, when God looks down in this dark world, He sees every one of us. It's letting our light shine. The song we used to sing as little kids, it says, this little light of mine, well, what am I going to do with it? I'm going to let it shine. And that's exactly what Paul's trying to say here. Amen. We are lights in the world. Amen. We are stars in the world. Amen. Illuminating Jesus Christ. And we've got to ask ourselves, amen, am I making a difference in those around me? When I leave, are they hungry for God? When I walk away, are they hungry for God? Amen. And when I get into a group of people, I sort of blend in so they don't know who I am. Amen. And like a chameleon does. Well, I don't know about you, church. Amen. But I want to stick out like a sore thumb. I want them to know what I stand for. I want them to know in whom I believe. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I want to go the extra mile. Amen. No matter what they say, no matter what comes against me, I want to make my mind up today. And in 2020, I'm going to make a stand. Amen. For Jesus Christ. It's not easy. I'm not saying it is. But are you making a difference in this world? Think about who you are today. You've been redeemed by the power of God and His righteousness. He has accepted us because of the blood of Jesus Christ, because of our faith in Christ. The Bible says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. For you are bought with a price. Listen, therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which is God's. When you turn your life over to Him, you're not your own anymore. You belong to Him. And it is amazing what happens at salvation. People get up from salvation and they are absolutely amazed at what the power of Jesus Christ done. I tell the story all the time about my little grandma. She was rough as a cob. I didn't know her in those days, but she'd rather just shoot you, cuss you out, than look at you. One Sunday morning at an altar, she got saved. She didn't know anything about God, and she jumped up yelling, "Hot dog, hot dog, hot dog." Something had changed in her life. There's a change that we need to ask for. This is a remarkable truth which many believers have not grasped. Our bodies are the temple of God. Because our bodies belong to God, we're not to share our bodies with this world. Amen. Our bodies should be a no-sin zone because we are washed in the blood of Jesus. He has washed our sins away. Can you imagine that? Forgiveness is one of the hardest things to do when people do you wrong. Amen. You want to hold a grudge immediately. But Jesus forgave me. Why can I not turn around and those who do me wrong, forgive those? Forgiveness is a powerful thing. It sets you free. It releases everything of hate that you have. And Jesus has forgiven me. He's made me His own by His own blood. And we become a new person in Jesus Christ. Then every day when we begin, there we are. We are get up out of bed. Our day begins. Are you saying when you hit your feet hit the floor, are you saying, "God, make me a witness today. Let me change a life today. Let me radiate You today. Let me tell somebody about You today. Just open the door. Give me an opportunity. Amen. I am going to claim boldly and confidently, amen, that Jesus Christ is my Lord and I am a new creature in Him." But it looks, as look around at the church, we still struggle. Amen. We want to come in. We want fast food. Religion is what we want. Hey, a lot of us would like just to have a little booth out there. You pull up and a 10-minute sermonette and on down the road we go. Amen. We don't want to worship. Amen. We don't want to get into a deeper walk, a deeper worship, a deeper fellowship. Amen. You think you're doing God a favor by showing up on Sunday morning, amen, to your church and sitting there, amen, an hour. You know, I got a cartoon somewhere and they got the pastor on their shoulders. About 7 or 8 guys are carrying him out. And the caption is, they do this every Sunday when he gets done in 45 minutes. Amen. They carry him out. Hey, if you're in church too long, Rob's, amen, it's filling up. I'm going to have to wait in line for brunch. I don't want to do that. I want to get in. I want to get out. Well, I don't know about you. Amen. But I want to stand in the presence of God. No matter how long it takes, no matter how long He's here, I'm hungry for a move of God. I'm hungry for God to come in. Amen. And do something in me. Change me, Lord. Change me, Lord. Amen. Let me see people with different eyes. Let me love the world. And every time I get an opportunity to tell somebody about You, I will be Your mouthpiece. Just change me, God. Change me, God. How many of us want to be radical? I just want to be a Christian. I don't want to be radical. We're talking about Don Parrott's friend in China got caught with printing Bibles. He come up missing for 3 or 4 days. He's in prison right now. We're not sure how long for printing Bibles. What a risk he took, but it didn't matter. He took that risk. We was over there years ago doing a service, and I'm telling you what, they got loud, and I'm in this apartment building. I'm standing there, and I said, "Lord, let them be quiet because I don't want to get arrested." And man, they was just worshiping. We started praying for them. And through an interpreter, this little Chinese girl, probably about 17 to 20 years old, she said, "Pray that God would give me the strength to preach because tomorrow I may die." And you talk about a reality check in my life. We think we've got it so rough in this country that we live in. Somebody goes, "You're a Christian," and makes fun of us. Well, oh my gosh, we're on the Dr. Phil show. We're laying on the couch somewhere talking to some kind of psychiatrist saying, "Nobody likes me. They hated Jesus. Let me give you a little FYI. They're going to hate you too." And that's all right. That's all right with me. So it's got to be radical. We need radical. And I'm not saying run up to somebody and get in their face. I'm not talking about that kind of radical. I'm talking about every time an opportunity is open. God will open doors. People will engage you with the conversation. And brother, we just need to go ahead and spill it. I don't want to conform to anything the world has. See, Paul, and I'm going to read verses 12 and 13 again. Though I have already apprehended, but he said, I'm perfect, but I follow after it. That I may apprehend, that I may grab it. I'm apprehended of Christ. And then he said, I count not myself to have apprehended. And then here it is. But this one thing do I, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. We've got to leave the past behind. I've said this so many times. When you get in a car, the rearview mirror is only about this big. And that's a reason. Because you don't drive backwards. You drive forwards. And so the window you have is so much bigger, that little rearview mirror is the glance at. Too many people today can't leave their past behind. They can't bury it. They're like a dog. They dig it back up, and boy, the devil comes and hits you right in the head and say, you know who you are, what you are? Do you think God loves you? Do you know how you've been? Blah, blah, blah. And he just goes right down the road. But if you're going to be successful in this walk, you're going to have to leave the past behind. You're going to have to make your mind up. I'm turning my back on the past. Acknowledging where we are is a necessity thought at every step along the way. Are we pushing? Now, I know sometimes we get tired and weary. But the Bible says, and my favorite scripture is, don't grow weary in well-doing. Don't do it. Don't grow weary. I mean, put forth the effort. Step out of your comfort zone. Hey, man, don't look at the past. You leave it. That's under the blood. That's under the blood. I'm thankful that it's under the blood. I'm a new creature in Jesus Christ. Hey, man, likewise, every day we have to leave the past behind. Jesus said a very powerful scripture. Hey, man, in 17:32 of Luke, he said just a few words. What did he say? Remember Lot's wife. Do you remember what happened to Lot's, his wife? We studied it in Genesis. Amen. The city was going to be destroyed. The word was that you got to get out. Lot, you got to get your family out of Sodom. It's wicked. And I mean, there was perversion everywhere. Amen. That you looked at. Go read about that. And they get out and the thing said, and God told them and said, hey, don't look back, because if you do, you're going to be turned into a pillar of salt. Amen. They escaped and fire and brimstone was raining on the city. Amen. And Lot's wife could not let go of that past. Amen. I don't know. A lot of people said, well, she had friends there. She established herself there. Yeah, but it was a wicked city, and God said, get out and don't look back. And she couldn't help herself, and she looked back and was turned into a pillar of salt. And there's so many of us today. Amen. She is a prime example. Amen. She could not let it go. And so I'm asking you today, can you let the past go? Amen. Can you look toward the cross? Amen. Can you push? The Christian is drawn by a powerful, amen, thing of impulsion of a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. What kind of relationship you have? Amen. Where's your prayer life? Do you get away from everybody and say, hey, leave me alone for a while. I'm going to commune with God. And you go in and begin to pray. What kind of relationship do you have? Is it intimate? Amen. Or is it just casual? I don't know about you people, but I want to have an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. I want to know him like I have never known him before. My pet peeve might not be yours, but it's mine. We come to God too casual. And if you want to sit in the pew, that's cool. You want to get up here, it's totally different. Why do you always wear a tie? I don't want to approach God like he's my buddy, Matt. Why are you always dressed up for church? I don't want to approach God like he's my buddy. We approach him like he's the good old boy. You get up here, it's different. You want to sit back there, that's all right. And I don't say nothing about dress back there. You get up here, it's going to be different. All right? You're going to look right. The thing that got me was, if the president asked you to go to the White House for dinner, how would you dress? A pair of jeans and a t-shirt? I doubt it. We come into the house of God and thinking we can approach God just, oh, well, he's my buddy. He's the good old boy. We approach him too casual. See, he gave us something. No, that salvation, when you got up, you got to walk away, go home and read Ephesians and read the armor. The armor protects every part of you except your back. You know why it doesn't protect your back? You're not supposed to be running away from a problem. The soldier's armor protected all the vital organs, and the girdle completed it. And you go home and read about what the armor was. He had a shield, a sword, a breastplate, and all that stuff. Hey, amen, but there was nothing on the back to protect him. You're not supposed to run away from trouble. I want to see Christians stand toe-to-toe with the devil. I want them to look hell right in the eye and say, no, you don't. Hey, amen, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I have a power living within me. Hey, amen, a presence living within me. And it's time we open the door and say, God, do something in my life. Amen. God, I'm going to surrender everything that I have to you. Amen. Every part of my being is going to be surrendered to you. And I'm telling you what, as soon as you do that, here comes hell. But that's all right. Amen. The story, I'm telling you what, I'm going everywhere this morning, but that's all right. Amen. The three little pigs. Amen. You go see the one put no effort in house number one, one put no effort in house number two. Amen. But the third little pig, he put some sweat and some tears, some, amen, back aches into that brick house. And when the problems came and the first pig lost his house, amen, he ran to the second pig, he lost his house. Then where'd they go? They went to the third little pig, amen, that had a brick house, a house on a solid foundation. How many of us today are on a solid foundation? Oh, we're just wishy-washy. Easy come, easy go. I'm tired of seeing that in the church today. I want to see men and women stand up, amen, and proclaim that Jesus is Lord. So can you leave the past behind? How many of us don't? The dimensions of our past continues to what it does. It drags us back. It weighs you down. It makes your steps slow. Our sense of failure, our guilt over past sin, our pain from past hurts. And I'm not saying people's been hurt, but it amazes me how many people get hurt in church and the first thing out of their mouth is, I'm going somewhere else. Got to the point in my life, I'm going to say, they got hurt because somebody didn't speak to them. They got hurt because somebody sat in their pew. And heaven forbid, don't park in their parking spot. You preach something they don't like. You sing, they didn't get to sing. And we don't do special singing, we do worship. It's worship. We changed our format years ago. Nothing personal, it's just worship is what we want to do. And they get mad. They wear their feelings on their shoulders. And I'm telling you what, they're hurt. They're hurt. But I think into myself, I've been in this since I've been 23 years old. Pastoring since I've been 28 years old. And I've seen a lot of people come and go. And those people that got mad and left, not everybody got mad and left. Some have led to go to other churches. But those who got mad and left, if you investigated it a little more, you know what it was, Matt? It was a heart problem. It was a heart problem. And we got to get our heart right. The inability to leave the past behind contradicts everything we confess about the healing, forgiving, redeeming power of God. Jesus said in Luke chapter 69:62, and he said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. That's pretty rough, people. Sometimes we're halfway. Sometimes we're half-hearted. I want to be a disciple. Do you want to be a disciple? They did not want to make any sacrifice. I've made sacrifices my whole life, and I need to do better. I have put nothing before God. I'm going to tell you that right now. He comes first. God comes first in my life, but my family comes before my ministry. All right? Don't put your family before your ministry. I was a husband and had a kid before I became a preacher. So it's God, family, and then my ministry. A lot of guys have messed up by putting their ministry before their families, and then their kids grow up and hate their parents because of that. You put your kids first. You put God first, your family next. Put your wife first, then your kids. And then the outlaws, you can put them wherever you want. But that's a problem. We want to be a disciple. Everybody, I'm a Christian. You are? Yeah, in 3 seconds. They're a potty mouth. Nope, I think there's a problem somewhere. Everybody's a Christian. Everybody's saved. Everybody goes to church. Get them outside of church, and it ain't a matter of 5 minutes. They just let you know. And you try to tell them, and they use that scripture, judge not that ye be not judged. God's a judge, but I can look at you and think, according to what I read, you're not going nowhere. And boy, don't preach on hell. That'll fire them up too. So they don't want to make any sacrifice. They don't want to sell out. They have no urgency. They don't understand the importance. Remember that Jesus was on his way to the cross. Amen. When he set foot on this earth, when he was in the manger, he was on the way to the cross. He had set his face to Jerusalem. The cost of discipleship is high. Matt referenced the book that I read in 1978 called The Persecutor. Really, in high school, changed my life. I didn't get saved, but it changed my life. That I felt so inadequate of the Christians in communist Russia in the 70s of what happened to them. The Persecutor. You can get it on Amazon. It's not hardback, paperback, less than a dollar. That's your assignment for next week. I want reports in by next Sunday morning. Double spaced and typed out and given to me, a book report on the Persecutor. You got to read it. Take time to read it. If it don't change your life, then something's wrong with you. Of what this one girl did. And she's the reason that guy, that Soviet secret police, Navy SEAL type guy, got saved because of this one girl. And you might say, well, I'm not able to be. You know what? That one girl did not know, Matt, that she was going to reach thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people. And when he defected and wrote the book of what's going on, amen, he was in his late 20s, and the KGB came over here and killed him. They murdered him, is what took place in his late 20s. But the book got out. One girl, one person. One person can start a fire in a church. One person can start a fire in a family. One person can start a fire at work. Amen. The only reason is we don't want to be sticking out like a sore thumb. Amen. We don't want to be ridiculed or anything like that. Well, I'm telling you what. Amen. Jesus is looking for radical people. He's looking for people that's going to stand up and turn their back to the world. Amen. And get focused on Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Matthew, unto his disciples, 16, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Can you do that? And then he said in verse 25, for whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my name's sake shall find it. Remember the rich young ruler. He was serious. Jesus looked at him and said, if you want to follow me, you got to sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Would Jesus have made him to do that? I don't know, but the answer he gave was wrong. He walked away, loved his riches more than God. He calls us to be servants among men. The lifestyle of a new people of God, amen, or the church, is to be in step with Christ. The disciple is called to be a servant, to bear the identity of the cross and living for Christ and his kingdom. Jesus said in 24 there, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. One, you got to make your mind up. I watch people in this natural day life do so much. Amputees, running races, guys climbing mountains. That I was in, where would we go? Yosemite. They got this, I forget. Capitan Mountain, two idiots, I didn't know them, but they were dumb, was climbing up the face of that. They had to get a permit, and they was going to spend the night on the side of the mountain. Set a tent up, and they are so far up that I had to look in binoculars to see them. Now, if they can do that just in their own strength, why can't we live for God? Why can't we make a difference? Why can't we do something? Why can't we? The second thing is giving up one's independence. You belong to Jesus now. A lot of people don't want to do that. They want to make their own way. Go ahead, make your own way. You'll find out sooner or later you're going to be in trouble. The third one is taking one identity. I'm a new creation in Jesus Christ. The world says this. He is happiness who possesses most. Jesus teaches he is happiness who in himself possesses Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:19. Paul writes this. If in this life we only have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. There's a better place to go. How many wants to make heaven your home? We have a hope. The Christian life is the best life. Can you live it? Do you have a goal? What's your goal today? I know Jesus said take no thought for the morrow, but come on, you got to have a goal. What's your goal today? What's your aim today? Do you have an aim? Do you have a goal? Are you moving toward it? Amen. The focus of life is here and now, and our energy should be spent in living that life in Jesus Christ. He said there in Philippians 3:13, if I read, I count myself not to have apprehended. So what do we do? Well, he said, I leave the past behind. I'm reaching forth. David writes in Psalms 119:105, the word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We got to concentrate on the path we are. You know what we want to do? We want God to illuminate everything. Now, sometimes he doesn't do that. God's like a flashlight. You know what a flashlight allows me to do? Take the next step. That's it. Maybe 5 feet in front of me. Take the next step. Take the next step. Take the next step. Do you believe God's got you? He's in control of all things? Huh? I'm the type of person, I prayed many times. I said, okay, God, I want an audience with you right now. I've got some burning questions. Didn't happen. So I just got to believe I got to take the next step, the next step, the next step, the next step. Now I've got some burning questions. I guarantee you when I get to heaven, they're going to be gone. You have to look at the path day by day. The Word of God lights it up. Are we, as he said in 3:14, are we pressing toward the mark? I've watched, Bethany works retail. She said Black Friday, they go nuts. They push, they shove to get that 3 TVs for whatever the cost is. They get mad. I've seen on the news people fight, go crazy. And we got Christians, they're like wet noodles. Can't stand straight, can't do anything. Belly aching all the time, crying all the time, boo-hooing all the time. My goodness, man. Pull your boots up, stand up like a man, like a woman of God. And do what? Press. I press toward the mark. Amen. The struggle, amen, is there. We seek the prize of God, and you're going to have to concentrate on the path. You're going to have to get your steps in line. You're going to have to push. You're going to have to do whatever it is because we have a heavenly calling. He writes in Hebrews, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ. And then 1 Thessalonians, Paul writes, that you would walk worthy of God who hath called you into his kingdom and in his glory. The goal is to make it. I mean, I've watched so many people turn their backs on this and walk away. I've watched so many people say, well, I'm fine the way I am. No, you're not. I thought I was fine the way I was until I knelt at the altar. And man, something consumed me. Something flowed over me. Amen. Sister Claire used to sing a song, I got the best of the trade. Amen. I gave you my junk, my sin, and he imputed into me righteousness and holiness. And then I stood up and man, I'm looking at things through a different eyes. And his grace allows me to walk this walk. I'm not perfect. I can't do this by myself. But I'm telling you what, I preached a message years ago. I called it Kingdom people. We're kingdom people. And Jesus said this in Luke chapter 17. He said, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Wherever you go, if you're living right, the kingdom's within you. Amen. Whatever situation rises up in your life, amen. The Bible teaches that we ought to speak to that mountain and we ought to say, you be cast to yonder place. How am I able to do that? I've got a power and a presence. Amen. Living in me. And I want to use it more. Amen. In this next year. The world hates us. And I don't believe we are called to establish a theocracy, which is a government by a person or persons claiming to be God or having divine authority. I don't believe we are to do that. I don't believe we are to try to do anything like that. But with divine authority, we are to seek God. We are to vote right. We are to vote with our moral conscience. If we don't, we're going to be in trouble. Our job is to live out the fact that you belong to a king. You belong to a king that came and walked on this earth. He went to the cross for you. And you know what he called us in Matthew? He called us the salt of the earth. But he says that the salt hath lost its savor. Where shall it be salted? It is then no good, good for nothing, but to cast out and be trodden underfoot. The salt of the earth. Why would he do that? Three things: purity, preservation, and flavor. Salt in the Roman world symbolized purity, and no doubt the process of using seawater to get into the sun to evaporate to acquire the salt. Roman soldiers were sometimes paid in salt. That's where the word salary came from. Jesus uses this symbol of what you need to be. You need to preserve. You need to get out there and make people hungry. Salt makes you thirsty for something. Why do you think, and I don't go to bars, but why do you think they put peanuts on the bars? They want them people to keep eating them peanuts, and the next thing you know, hey, I need a drink. So we need to make people thirsty for Jesus, because he is the living water. But we can't allow the salt to lose its savor. How are we going to season it in Luke 14, 34, and 35? It's not fit for nothing. Meat spoiled back then. The kingdom member is preserved. You're a preserving element of this world. When salt is applied properly, it flavors the food. Are you flavoring your walk with Jesus Christ? Are you? Huh? Are you? Or are you just the same person every day, not getting it? What are you? This life, what are you doing with it? I'm going to tell you something, people. My passion is Jesus Christ. And we've lost our first love. What the Bible says in Revelation chapter 2, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saying that he hath holden the seven stars in his right hand, when he walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, he said, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, but how canst thou bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience. But in verse 4 he says, you've lost your first love. How many people are just as excited now as the day you got saved? Hey, you don't know about my job. Nope, don't care. Hey, you don't know about my... Nope, don't care. I'm asking about your excitement. Your excitement. Is it still there? Is the hunger still there? You get excited about church on Sunday morning? Usually at our house, we got John Hagee on. When he goes off, it's Christian music. We're getting ready. My mind's getting ready for church. I don't want any garbage to interfere. So don't bother me before church. You can bother me after church. Make a deal. Don't come up to me and say, I got this problem, blah, blah, blah. I don't want to hear it. I'll hear it after church. And most of the times, if you go into the mirror and tell you about your problems, you'll find out you can fix it yourself by seeking God about it. Because I can't fix your problems. I'm just going to tell you the old cliche, and it's a good one. Turn it over to God. Turn it over to Jesus. We don't want to do that. We want to be the martyrs sometimes. So this church lost its first love. Have you? I don't want to lose my first. They're in a crisis. And I want to tell you what, people. I believe, and this is my own opinion, I believe the church is in a crisis today. A major crisis. We are allowing things in the church that we would have never allowed 30 years ago. It's more about entertainment. We want to entertain you. Get me a couple good cliches and buy me a, a writer to write my sermons, and that I can stand up here with elegant words and try to impress you. But I'm not trying to impress you. I'm trying to lead you to Jesus is what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to give you a hope. I'm trying to say to you, grab a hold of something that's real. Huh? Grab a hold of something that's real. Don't be wishy-washy about it. Don't worry about what anybody else says. Be a radical Christian. Get so radical for Jesus that you see the lost. You want to pray for them. You want to witness to them. You have a hunger to tell them. You feel to yourself, I'm indebted to them. Somebody told me about Jesus. Why aren't you telling somebody about Jesus? So what are you going to do this next year? The only one that can answer that question is you. Are you going to be the same? Are you? I'm going to close. David writes this in Psalms chapter 73. Who hath I in the heaven but thee? Listen to him. And there is none upon the earth that I desire besides thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is my strength of my heart and my portion forever. Oh, Jesus. And then Peter writes, when Jesus was asking the disciples, are you guys going to leave me too? And he looked at Peter and he said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. So what are you going to do? How are you going to do it? It's a question that everybody in here needs to ask themselves. Can you? Can you? And then if you ask it, are you going to be honest about it? I thought this next year the devil just comes at us so hard. And it's not in the PowerPoint, but this scripture came back to my mind. David writes in Psalms 23, and we all know what the 23rd Psalm is, but this one says, Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup overrunneth. And I have to admit, I've always wondered what did this part of the 23rd Psalms meant. What does it mean? He anoints my head with oil. It was a figurative language for God keeping the psalmist healthy. I never knew this parallel, but anoint my head with oil. And I want you to listen to this because David is writing this from a shepherd's point of view. Man, this just fired me up. This is where I want to be. This is what I want God to do to me. Sheep can get their heads caught in briars and they can die trying to get untangled. They are nasty little flies that like to torment sheep by laying eggs in their nostrils, which turn into worms, and they say that drives the sheep to beat their head against a rock, sometimes to death. Their ears and eyes are also susceptible to tormenting insects. So here's what the shepherd does. Oh, Jesus. He anoints the whole head with oil. And what happens is that oil creates a barrier and the sheep can live in peace. It protects the sheep against the flies and the worms. And so I'm going to ask you, do you have times of mental torment? Do the worries sometimes overtake you and invade your mind over and over? And sort of do you beat your head against the wall trying to stop them? But have you ever asked God? Have you ever asked Him, Lord, anoint my head in this next year that oil can be a barrier over me and over my mind, that when the enemy comes to attack me, he can't penetrate that barrier. Anoint my head that in this next year, when things don't always go the way they should, that I don't want to run off the deep end and just give up. Anoint my head with oil, Jesus. Anoint my head with oil that I may stand in this next year, no matter what I face, no matter what comes. I don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. And Matt talked about the LSU coach whose family member was killed in a plane wreck going to that game. Did she know when she stepped on that plane that would be her last day on this earth? Anoint my head with oil that if something happens like that, that I can look into the heavens and still praise you. That the enemy won't come against me and say, God doesn't love you. He's turned your back on you. You're all by yourself. Anoint my head with oil this next year. Whoa, hallelujah to the Lamb. Anoint my head with oil, Lord. Not only for the anointing power of God, but for that protection that the enemy can't come against me and bombard me with thoughts of whatever it may be. Let me look into the heavens and let me give the King of Glory a shout and a praise. Anoint my head with oil, Jesus. Oh, glory to God. Anoint my head with oil. And in this next year, you got to ask yourself the question, am I going to be a force? Am I going to take a step out? Every chance that I have, am I going to lift my hands to the heavens and give the King of Glory a praise no matter where I'm at? You know, Brian, in the Old Testament, they marked the priest with blood. I'm marked today, and no matter where I'm at, he's able to see me. No matter what I'm going through, he's able to see me. And I want to make a stand today and a declaration today that no matter what comes or goes in my life, I'm standing on the rock, Jesus Christ. I'm telling you what, I could be mad at God. 23 years old, my dad pastors. What happens? 5 years suffering on a kidney machine. What happens? He dies at 44 years old. You want to talk about I could be bitter with God? You better believe I have a right to be bitter with God, but I'm not. I'm not bitter. God sees it all. Even through that death, I look now saved, saved, saved. I give him praise. Job said it. Though he slay me, yet I trust him. Though things go wrong, I trust him. I have no other avenue. I have no other way out except the cross of Jesus Christ. So I'm asking you today, are you going to be the same old you, or are you going to make your mind up that in 2020, I'm making a statement for Jesus Christ and my footprint will be noticed? It's up to you.